Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. It's interesting when you really begin examining the difference between Christianity in the world and what the Bible says. And far from what most people believe, that the Old Testament has been done away or fulfilled, so therefore we don't need to pay any attention to it. Now, let's look at some things here, because we're going to talk about the Passover in just a little bit. But it's interesting how much people believe is in the Bible, but isn't there. So let's come to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. And as we were discussing before services, if the pastor says something is so, it is so. Well, that makes it very convenient. How are you going to know the difference between truth and error? And just because someone is supposedly in a position of authority, does that mean that they know what they need to know? All right, let's do a little test concerning the Old Testament and New Testament. Okay, we're going to look at three scriptures. Deuteronomy 8. And let's just begin here in verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you be diligent to observe and to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness. A very sad experience because of disobedience. In order to humble you, to prove you, to know what is in your heart. And that's what God wants to know of us today. What's in our hearts? What's in our minds? Only now, with the Spirit of God, that's even multiplied that much more. Now notice, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and allowed you to hunger. So put in there whatever your trials or tests that you go through. Then he fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, neither did your fathers know it, so that he might make you to know. So everything we go through, God can use for a purpose to teach us something, so we can know. God doesn't want us to be mystified. God doesn't want us to be without understanding. So you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Well, someone can say, well, that's in the Old Testament. All right, come to the New Testament. Come to Matthew 4. Now, as we're turning there, we're going to the New Testament. And everyone who believes they're a Christian believes in Jesus Christ, supposedly. And we also need to understand that Jesus told us we're to live by what he said. Okay, Matthew 4, and let's read what Jesus said when he was being tempted by Satan the devil. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. And when a tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Well, he could have easily have done that. That wouldn't have been a problem. But who would he be obeying, God the Father or Satan the devil? It's not that you have the potential to do it. It is what does God say? See? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So God intended this to be in the New Testament, so here it is. And what we find, the New Testament and Old Testament, that there is a unity between the two. Now, well, the Apostle Paul didn't say that. Okay, let's come to Second Timothy, the fourth chapter. Let's see what Paul told Timothy to preach. Now, this becomes really important for us to understand. Especially, let's go back here. We've already covered this in what we did. How did the apostles preach Christ from the Old Testament? But let's just review verse 16 of chapter 3, just above beginning at chapter 4. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed. Now it says, King James, inspiration. Okay? Now, if it comes from God, and God has breathed the words, as it were, is that not something we should do? Okay, let's read on. And is profitable for doctrine, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. Now chapter 4 and verse 1. Let's see how this lines up with what God said in Deuteronomy 8 and what Jesus said in Matthew 4 and what Paul is teaching here in 2 Timothy 4. Verse 1, I charge you therefore in the sight of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ready to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Obviously, that's the word of God. Notice what else, because this gives us a clue since we're getting close to the Passover season. And isn't it interesting? Every major holiday that Christianity has, as we have seen, is something that God says he hates. Yet everyone does it. It says, preach the word, be instant in season. Now this means that they were keeping the holy days of God in season. It isn't that what we read there in Leviticus 23? These are the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. Correct? Yes. And out of season, that means every other Sabbath then. You convict, rebuke, encourage with all patience and doctrine, for there shall come a time when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own lust, they shall accumulate to themselves a great number of teachers, having itching ears to hear what satisfies their cravings, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned aside unto myths. Now, what is truth? Jesus said, your word is truth. Now, based on that, we're going to go back and we're going to see concerning the Passover. We already saw concerning the Passover in Exodus, the 12th chapter, and in Leviticus 23. Now let's come to Joshua, the 5th chapter. And let's see that after they got right up to the promised land, crossed the Jordan River, they were ready to start taking over the land, then they kept the Passover. They didn't keep Easter. Now we're also going to cover the one place in the Bible where the word Easter is used. Now, I have an interesting book here that was given to me, and I'm going to have to do some reading in it. Okay? But it's called Not a Fan. Now, I don't know what it means, but it's written by Greg Groeschel, senior pastor of lifechurch.tv. Interesting. And in here, he talks about Easter, nothing about Passover, and I'll have to read it to find out. I hate to say anything about anything until I read it, but we'll just have to wait and see if my anticipations are correct. So we'll see what happens. And always remember this, God is always 100% right. We're not. Now, Joshua, the 5th chapter, verse 10. Now, they came to Gilgal after they crossed the Jordan River, and they, verse 10, the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jordan, just as God said to do. And they ate of the old grain of the land on the next day after the Passover. Now, the grain of the land, the old grain, was that which they captured when they conquered and took over from the inhabitants of the land, and it was from the previous harvest. The new harvest had not yet begun. And there was a special offering that was to be done, which we'll cover a little later, that on the day after the Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the priest was to wave a wave sheaf offering. Now, that was the first of the first fruits, and it symbolizes Christ, which we'll get into when we start talking about Pentecost. But they were told at that time that they were not to eat any bread or anything from any grain until they came into the land. So for 40 years, the only bread they had was manna. Now, I suppose you can imagine that some of them were very anxious to eat some real, real bread. Okay, so here's what they did. They ate of the old grain of the land on the next day after the Passover, unleavened cakes, and roasted new grain the same day. So they were able to get some new grain and also roast that. Now, verse 12. And the manna stopped on the next day after they had eaten the grain of the land. And there was no more manna for the children of Israel, but they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So the point is, they kept the Passover. And we know all the days of Joshua that they kept the laws and commandments of God, which meant that they kept the Passover. Now let's come to the next book over, Judges, the second chapter. Because the children of Israel always had a difficult time really obeying God. They always wanted to do things their way. Now we find part of the problem that they had was this. When God told them to drive out all the inhabitants of the land, they didn't do it. So God said, all right, since you didn't do it, I'm going to leave them here as a thorn in your flesh, because you didn't obey my voice. So let's come here to Joshua, the second chapter, and let's pick it up in verse 7. Joshua 2 and verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Now he died at 110 years old. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old, and they buried him, verse 9. Now verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered to their fathers. It's interesting. There comes a time when there is a distinct generational shift. Now we had that after World War II. And now we've been having it here in the last, say, 8 or 9 years. And there's going to be a generational shift, especially going on into 2016. Because there are going to be a lot of people who this coming election are going to vote. And I think it's interesting that the greatest generation being the World War II generation, that there are only I forget the exact number, but there are fewer and fewer veterans of World War II. And as you look, you go shopping, you just observe people, and you will see that there are going to be a lot of people who are older who are going to vote for what is more right and more correct than what is currently displayed by the federal government and many state governments. However, they won't be around in 2016. And that's when the generational shift is going to take place. Now we'll have to see what happens. Will the younger generation learn some values? Will they learn about true civilization and culture? Will they be willing to learn about God? Who will see what will happen? But here with this generational shift, then they forgot God. Verse 10. And also all that generation gathered to their fathers, and there rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. Now, we can see that within the Protestant churches, that generational shift has almost been completed. And so much so that Pat Robertson, who is of the last of the generational shift, he's old, he's not going to last much longer, neither is Billy Graham, he isn't going to be around, but Pat Robertson said, we need to legalize marijuana. Now, the carnal mind never makes any sense, does it? They know that smoking tobacco causes sickness, and so they're trying to get people to quit smoking, yet at the same time raise the price of cigarettes and tobacco so that they can get more money to help teach children not to smoke. But they're confronted with a problem with that now, because here in California, only 11% of the people smoke, and so they don't have enough tax money now to keep up the program to try and teach the children. So you see, every time men try and do something, it never works out right. Okay? Now, what's going to happen when Billy Graham dies, Pat Robertson dies, some of the other ones die, and we already have a watered-down Protestantism, and all of the young rockers take over the churches? What is that going to be like? Okay? Well, here's what they did back then, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Balaam is the sun god. I am means gods, Baals. There were many versions of it. Just like today, there are many versions of Christ. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods, even the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. Now, Ashtaroth is the female goddess. So now we've got women's rights involved here. Okay? Now, here's what happens when there's a generational shift away from God. Now, it would be nice if there were a generational shift toward God. Now, we've also seen this within the churches of God. The churches of God are right on the precipice of a generational shift. So what is the church of God going to be like? Which means those of us who are the generation toward the finish line, what are we going to provide for the coming generation, and what are we going to be teaching them to do? Lest they end up like it is here. Because it's already happened with the apostasy within the churches of God, has it not? Yes. And when the leader of the church died and the young generation took over, they forsook the Lord for Protestantism. The faithful ones were scattered. And we've had to rebuild our lives being faithful to God. Now it is up to us to provide the kind of teaching and preaching for new people coming along that they will learn what they need to learn. Now we can see what's happening to America right here. Verse 14. Judges 2 and verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of spoilers who spoiled them. Sound like what's happening in America today? The different nations of the descendants of Israel? Yes, indeed. And he sold them into the hand of their enemies all around. Are we about ready to be sold out of Afghanistan? So that they could no longer stand before their enemies. So then God raised up judges. And then the judges brought them back to God. Now let's see what happens here. Let's see that there was a time when faithfulness was restored. It was restored through David and then on into the time of Solomon. Set up the temple. Everything was set up. And we find that, lo and behold, let's come to 2 Kings. come to 2 Kings. Beg your pardon, let's come to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Okay. All right. 1 Kings. We'll get there. Keep turning. Okay. 1 Kings 11. Now, God appeared to Solomon twice. He built the temple from the plans that God personally gave to David. Israel was at peace. All their enemies were down, and they were not involved in any wars at that time. The temple was finished. It was dedicated. They saw the cloud of God's presence being put into the temple there on the Feast of Trumpets in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. Everything was fine. Now, here is what happens to human nature. Human nature always begins to corrupt itself when it reaches a plateau of everything being good. That's because of the evil in human nature. And it even happens within the church. Okay? That's why we have to always stay close to God. We have to always follow the Word of God. We cannot take anything for granted. We cannot assume that we are in good standing with God just because we think so. So here's what happened to Solomon. He did the opposite of what God told him to do. Now, when they set up the temple, they kept the Passover, they kept the holy days, they kept everything that God had said to do. Now then, chapter 11, verse 1. He wanted to expand and express himself, all right? After God had given him wisdom, wealth, and everything. Verse 1, what is the Achilles heel of every generation? Sex problems, right? Would you say that's what's going on today? Yes, indeed. And King Solomon loved many foreign women, even the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites. Wow. Of the nations which the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them. And they shall not go into you. Surely they will turn your heart away after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love instead of following God. Remember, God gave the commandment that when you set a king over you, that he is to go to the Levites and he is to make himself a copy of the law, write it down for himself so that he could study and read it all the days of his life, so that his heart would not be lifted up above his brethren. Well, Solomon didn't do that. Even after he wrote Proverbs, even after he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Okay. Now notice, you talk about going hog wild. Verse 3, he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. Wow. You talk about big time polygamy. And his wives turned away his heart because he had to satisfy all of them with their demands. Oh, Solomon, give me this. Solomon, give me that. You built this big temple for your God. Oh, you're discriminating against our gods. So what did he do? He had a good idea. The temple is on this mount, and down across the valley toward the west, there's another hill. So he said, okay, I'll build you incense altars and little temples to your gods. You go over there and worship your gods, and I'll stay here and worship my God. But then after a while, they got to him and said, how come you only worship your God? Why are you discriminating against our gods? Why don't you come over here and worship with me? You don't love me anymore? I mean, you can hear the arguments, can't you? Okay. Turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not go fully after the Lord like his father David. Now, look what he did. And he built a high place, that's a temple, for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill which is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise he did for all his foreign wives, and burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Now, is that going from grace to apostasy? Totally. So, says here, verse 9, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And God said to Solomon, because you have done this, I'm going to take away 10 tribes from you, and I'm going to give it to one of your generals. But only for the sake of David, I will let you have one tribe and the Levites. And it ended up being Judah, part of Benjamin, and a good number of the priests and the Levites. Well, then we have the story of Jeroboam. He set up a complete pagan setup for all the children of Israel after God sent a prophet to him. Now, if God would send a prophet to you and tell you like he did to Jeroboam, he went to Jeroboam and he took a piece of cloth and tore it up into 12 pieces. And he gave 10 of them to Jeroboam and he said, thus says the Lord God, because of the sin of Solomon, I'm going to give you the 10 tribes of Israel and I will bless you like I did David if you will keep my commandments and follow me. What an opportunity. Did he do it? No. So let's see what will happen here. Okay. All right. After it was separated, let's come to 1 Kings 12 and verse 28. Now you read in the book of Proverbs, in the multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. Now remember this. Okay. 1 Kings 12, verse 28. Now remember this. There is only wisdom in a multitude of counsel if your counselors are wise. If they are not wise, you're not going to get wisdom. Now, that's what happened here, verse 28. Then the king took counsel and made 2 caps. That is for the children of Israel. Come up here to verse 26, and let's read the motivation of what was in it. He didn't trust God. And what we find with this is that none of the kings of the northern 10 tribes ever served God. Not one of them. 232 years later, they were sent off into captivity with the invasions of the Assyrians. Now here's what happened. Verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may well return to the house of David. I don't want to lose my power and authority. Ooh, I got to hold on to this. See, he didn't trust God. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and return again to Jeroboam, king of Judah. Didn't believe God, didn't trust God. So then the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said to them, now remember the golden calf that Aaron made? Exodus 31? Yes, indeed. Said to them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. I'm looking out for you. We're going to give you a benefit. We're going to save you the trip. We're going to make it easy for you. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and put the other in Dan. That's north and south in the area of the 10 tribes of Israel. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can go here. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even to Dan. And he made houses of worship on the high places and made priests of the lowest of the people who were not the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordered a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast that is in Judah. Okay, now that's the Feast of Tabernacles. Getting pretty close to Halloween here, huh? Yes, indeed. And he offered upon the altar, so he did in Bethel, sacrificing the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. And he offered upon the altar which he made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he devised of his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burned incense. So then God sent a prophet to tell him to repent. But he didn't do it. Okay? Now, the children of Judah did much the same way. Their kings were a little better. Some of the kings were, how should we say, 50% obedient to God, but not like David. Now, let's see how then the children of Israel returned to God when they gave up all their pagan worship, very similar to what it is in the world today that we have to give up. Okay? And I remember when I first heard about the Sabbath and everything, and I wanted to be baptized. So at that time, I went down to Pasadena, and I wanted to be baptized. Well, the minister asked me and said, well, are you keeping the Sabbath? And I said, well, no, not yet. Do you know which day is the Sabbath? Yes. Well, are you still eating unclean meats? And I said, yes, I have my bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich, you know, before I go on my shift at the restaurant. And of course, if you cook it crisp, it's really good. And, you know, that gets rid of everything. But now they know it doesn't even kill the trichinosis in it, see? So I came back. And I was determined to keep the Sabbath and do what I needed to do. So this was like on about a Tuesday. So I told my boss, I said, I can't work Friday night. And before that time, when I was going to college, in the summertime, I'd work one shift in one restaurant of their chain, and I'd go work another shift up at the other restaurant. So I was working 16 hours a day, 7 days a week. So I come up to my boss, and I said, I can't work Friday night anymore. He looked at me and said, and of course, that's a busy night. Well, why? I said, because of my religion. And he said to me, when did you become religious? So I said, hey, if you can't do it, I'll go get another job. Now, hold on, because I was a good worker, so forth. I'll go look at the schedule. So he ran back and looked at the schedule and came back in about 10 minutes and said, nope, can't do it. I can't figure out how it can be done. So I said, well, would you mind if I looked at the schedule? He said, no, go look at the schedule. So I figured from the schedule what to do. And it was this. The chef worked from 8 to 4. And Friday was a real busy preparation day for him, for Friday night and Saturday and Sunday. So I talked with the chef and said, would you like to have Friday off? He said, yes. So I went to the boss and said, look, you give the chef Friday off and I'll come in and work. Okay? Now then, because I can't come in on Saturday, why don't you do this? Give me the graveyard shift Saturday night, which was actually starting at 1 o'clock Sunday morning. So that's how I kept the Sabbath. And then I had Tuesday off. So if there's a will, there's a way. Now, just like with the way that God showed the children of Israel, if you're going to come to me, then you have to come to me on my terms. If you want to worship me, you worship me on my days, not on Baal's days, which I hate. So we will see how two or three of the righteous kings did in bringing the children of Israel and the children of Judah back to worshiping God. So we'll take a little break. Mm-hmm.